Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. I'd like to speak today on the idea of Jesus standing before the high priest. Actually, Jesus himself was the high priest. And there had been a real mix-up here in the authority of the Godhead. There'd been a great misunderstanding because Jesus had passed the authority of serving man down to the priesthood. It had been arranged appropriately through Moses. But through the hundreds of years that had passed, the office of high priest had become one that was traded, it was sold, it was bargained for, it was maliciously gained at times. It had become a very lucrative and political position to hold. And here in verse 53, as Jesus is being led away eventually to be crucified, he finds himself in the presence of the earthly high priest at that time. I know myself well enough to know it would have taken real constraint to just be taunted and bullied and misrepresented and lied against as what happened to Jesus. I doubt if many of you could have been as strong as Jesus was in that area. It says here, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. They did not just go to Jesus and say, we've made an appointment for you. Would you like to go with us? They angrily escorted him, guarded him, and forced him, although he was willing to go, into the presence of the high priest. When they enter into the room, Jesus, of course, can look around and he sees all the other chief priests. These were those that had other duties to perform, distinctly connected to the services of the tabernacle. And it says that the elders and the scribes were there. I see a passive Jesus going in front of the high priest. There's a lot to this story, and it's kind of hard to explain, and I don't understand it all. But I can share with you another story here. If there's some way to keep your finger in Mark, but also go with me to the book of Acts, there was a man from a foreign country that was reading about this, and he didn't understand it. He didn't understand how that Jesus would be led so passively to the high priest. He couldn't understand, as he began to read, who it was even talking about. But if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 8, here's the story of Philip being connected to the man from Ethiopia. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Holy Spirit had said to Philip, go near that man and find his chariot. Now, this is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29 and verse 30. So Philip ran toward him, and he heard that man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to that man, do you understand what you are reading? And the man said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he was reading was this, from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This was a prophecy of the Messiah. This man from Ethiopia, under conviction and under conversion, was trying to figure this out. Verse 34, the man asked Philip, he says, I ask you, who is this prophet talking about? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? And so with that question, it gave Philip permission to begin at this very scripture and to preach unto him Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. Now, Philip must have explained to that Ethiopian man all about the plan of redemption, all about how that Christ had a miraculous birth, lived a perfect life, was crucified on the cross, lay in the tomb, but rose again as an example for all those that afterwards should live godly. He must have explained all of that to the Ethiopian man. And after he finished his story of Jesus, Philip asked him about baptism. And he said, I'm ready to become an official part of the Christian movement, the family of God. And we have the story of Philip baptizing that man out in the desert. But in Mark chapter 14, in verse 53, we see Jesus being very passive. He was not angry. He was not mad. He was not in a position to retaliate in any way, although he could have. But he purposefully chose to let these events follow through because the end of what would happen would be so great it would overshadow the pain that he felt. I see something else in verse 54. And I spoke on this one Sabbath morning a few years ago here, how that people follow Christ at different distances. I don't know if you remember that sermon or not, but this here sort of formed the basis of that sermon. But today I want you to notice verse 54 in Mark chapter 14. It says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat down with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Just a few verses before this verse, we find another Peter. The same one, but would you notice with me Mark chapter 14 in this same chapter, beginning with verse 29. This is the outspoken, boisterous, brave Peter speaking. Peter said to Jesus, even if all the other disciples are made to stumble, I will not stumble. And Jesus said to him, Peter, I say to you that even tonight, this night, before the rooster crows two times, you will deny me three times. Verse 31, this is one of those Kodak verses. But Peter spoke again more vehemently. You know what that means? Peter was shaking his head. He was almost angry. He says, Jesus, I'm telling you the truth. I promise you, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And he said that with such force, if you notice the last sentence there in verse 31, the other disciples began to agree with him. Such a leader, such an example that he was. He convinced the other men to do the same. that they did not have to deny Christ, that they could be true to Jesus even in the face of death. But just a few verses over, in verse 54 again, the Bible says that Peter followed him at a distance. Why at a distance? Jesus has done nothing wrong. The agenda of Jesus is taking place right on time, right on schedule. He's doing everything he's supposed to be doing. But Peter is ashamed, he's afraid, and he does not want to be seen with Christ. Jesus' prophetic words would come true, and Peter would deny Christ three times. So we see Jesus here as a passive victim in front of the high priest. We see Jesus also as the neglected Lord, because Peter neglected him, so to speak, kept a distance away from Jesus because he didn't want to be closely seen with him. It says in verse 55, "Now the chief priest and all the council, they sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree." Here we see Jesus as somebody falsely accused. Accused of what? You know, we have a lot of trouble in Washington these days. And for the church especially, we're living in some unique times. The Bible speaks about men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming on the earth. We're almost there. Neither party seems to be able to agree with the other one. And when you listen to the news, it's always one person giving an accusation against another person. It's never a story about how something is being accomplished for the good of the American people. This was very political. But the problem was they had to go looking for false witnesses who would testify against Christ. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them were not even paid to come and to lie. It says that they were trying to find somebody to lie against Jesus, to give testimony against Jesus. But at first, they couldn't find anyone. But it moves quickly from verse 55 to verse 56. They wanted a testimony that was so strong, it would be identifiable under their law to make Jesus worthy of death. It would take just the right kind of testimony. It would take a story about blasphemy. Something Jesus had done or something Jesus had said. From verse 55 to 56, it moves quickly into a transition. In verse 55, it says, they found nobody, they found none. But then in verse 56, it says many of them bore false witness against him, but they could not agree among themselves. What's going on here anyway? something strange is taking place. And you know what Jesus is doing while all this is taking place? He's quietly sitting there listening. He's not arguing. He's not being smart. He's being falsely accused in front of the high priest, the very office that he himself holds. These accusers had to be sought out or found. And when they found them, they contradicted each other. But what really got the attention of Jesus' accusers was the statements that he had made regarding the temple. Verse 57. Then some of them rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another one made without hands.'" Now, would you look at verse 59? Talk about false accusation. Verse 59, "But not even then did their testimony agree." No matter how hard Jesus' accusers tried to put something together, it just would not work. I see something else here about Christ. If you want to think of him as being silent, well, that would be a good title here, the Silent Savior. Verse 60. Finally, the high priest stands up and he asks Jesus directly, "Do you answer nothing? Are you not going to respond to what these men are testifying against you?" Mark is so descriptive. In verse 61, the very first part is translated this way, "But he kept silent and answered nothing." Why didn't Jesus give testimony that would refute that of his accusers? Why didn't he give a good rebuttal? He was a master speaker, wasn't he? There has never been a teacher greater than Jesus. I know he could have explained himself, and he could have even explained away the testimony of these other people, because the high priest knew they were telling lies. But to Jesus' accusers, it didn't matter. They were on a mission against him. So the high priest says to Jesus, "Are you going to stay? Are you going to remain silent? Aren't you going to say anything?" And then he comes up with this question to Christ. He says, let me just ask you one question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of the Blessed? Now remember, up to this point, Jesus has been a passive victim. He's been a neglected Lord with Peter. He has been falsely accused. He has remained the silent Savior, not spoken a word until now. he could not remain silent. When asked that question in a public way, Jesus knew this moment has come. I'm going to take good use of this question. And Jesus answered in verse 62 without hesitation. He says, I am. Maybe he looked into the eyes of the high priest. Maybe he held his hands out this way. That's certainly better than this way. But he spoke to the high priest as if he were speaking to someone who needed salvation. He says, I am the Messiah. And you will see the Son of Man coming. I will be sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. We don't know what happened between verse 62 and verse 63. We don't know if there was a few minutes of time went by or if it just happened very, very suddenly. And very quickly. Here we see the blessed Christ. The high priest jumped up. He did the traditional fit of anger, pooched out his lips and stomped his feet. And he said, "We don't need anybody else to come and witness. We've got the testimony. You heard the man's testimony. He claims to be God. What do you think, people, that we shall do with Jesus?" And I don't like the next part, but it's here in the Bible, so I'm going to read it. It says, "And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." This is how the trial of Jesus took place. It was filled with lies and deceit and false accusation. But it says they all condemned him to be deserving of death. He who was filled with truth and wisdom and justice for everybody, he who was the source of grace for all humanity, would now be spit on, blindfolded, and beaten, and soon crucified. What a story. If you'd like to read some more commentary about Jesus as the silent Savior and what he endured, you could go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 23. There's another sermon here. When Jesus said to the high priest in answer to his question, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus says, "I am." There are many I ams in the Bible and in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. And this afternoon, Hollingsworth family, we will be seeing how that Jesus also said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." We also see Christ here as the coming King. Even though he would be crucified, even though he would be placed in the tomb, he still gives the promise, "I'm going to come back again, and every eye is going to see me returning." I'd like to close with a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. We see Jesus here under another title, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. We see Him as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith because in the end, when everything comes to a close and the history of humanity begins to change over into the history of eternity, it will be through the power of Jesus Christ that the words are spoken, let the dead live. Let those who are alive in Christ rise up. He brings the story of redemption to a close from earthly circumstances. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we are admonished to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as you know, this is one of my favorite passages. We've read it often here. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was a passive victim. He was neglected. He was falsely accused. At the proper time, He was a silent Savior. But equally appropriate, there came the moment when He had to admit He was the blessed Christ. And His words go along with the words of Holy Spirit-inspired teachings on the coming of Christ. He promises to return. And I want to be part of that promise, don't you? The joy that was set before Him, it must have included spending eternity with you. That's the reason He died. Is He wants to be with you in eternity. It's a beautiful story. We haven't exhausted it. I hope God will give you opportunity to continue studying the plan of redemption. And it would certainly be appropriate if somewhere in our busy schedules we could find an hour a day to contemplate the crucifixion of Christ.